Well, welcome everyone. My name is Rich. I'm pastor here at Conshohocken and Vineyard Church. We wanted to wish you a happy Advent season as we prepare our hearts for Christmas and what this season is about. Today we celebrate the third week of Advent, and this week's theme is joy. Now, when you heard me say that, this week's theme is joy, that might have caused a little bit of cognitive dissonance for some of you out there listening. And understandably, because it seems like this week's theme or this month's theme or really this year's theme has not been joy or quite the opposite. It's been sorrow or mourning or anger or frustration. And this year has been hailed by many as the worst year in modern history by some. And so how could this be a year of joy as the world is mourning 2020? If you think about it, there's a lot that has happened. This year, we've seen over 1.5 million people die of COVID-19, and the rates, as you know, you're probably well aware, are spiking at this point. The death toll keeps rising. Personally, I know more and more people who have been impacted by this virus. I've spoken to several of my friends, both in this country and out of the country, who are really struggling. It's been really rough. This year, we had all the racial tension that still doesn't seem to be completely resolved. We had all the political divisions we've been dealing with. And this year, in the midst of all of that, people have been dealing with isolation, anxiety, depression. The financial impacts have been very difficult. So to speak about joy seems a little bit difficult. Or how can we find joy? That's a question in the midst of all that's happening. And I know this year has been tough for many many of us, many of you that I've spoken to. I know personally that because of the circumstances that you've suffered financially, that it's been hard for putting food on the table or hard to find a job, or it's put a strain on relationships, or you've just been frustrated with how the situation has been handled either in the government level or at the local level. And if you haven't struggled, I mean, you're probably one of the few. But you probably at least know somebody who's been struggling. And that has probably added to some of the stress you've been experiencing, that we're all in this together. There's a community mourning over 2020. I mean, there's memes and there's T-shirts that are being made about how bad 2020 is. And I won't use the same kind of language. But in any case, you've probably been at least impacted, frustrated with the new levels of restriction, the limitations, the lack of social connection, all of those things I think all of us can relate to. I certainly can myself. But here's the good news. So the good news is that we're going to talk about today is that Christmas and the story of Christmas came into very similar circumstances as we read about it in the scriptures. Historically speaking, the circumstances were just as difficult, if not more so, surrounding the Christmas story. And so we can relate to the situation in many ways, and that's what I want to share with you today. As we look through the lens of 2020, a difficult year, we can relate to some degree to the difficulties surrounding the birth of Jesus and the joy that he experienced, even as we dig a little bit deeper. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about the joy of Jesus, and we're going to start in a very familiar part of the Bible story that many of you have heard, many of us have heard during the time of Christmas, and then dig a little bit deeper back into a reference that we see in there from the book of Jeremiah, which is really interesting, and it help us really understand where the source of our joy can come from. So before we jump right in, let's just say a brief prayer, and we'll look at the scriptures together. God, thank you for every person joining us online today, and my prayer for each of us is that you would release joy. Release joy as we listen to your word. And I pray that people would experience you in your presence during our time together, even though we're physically apart, that we would be spiritually close to you and one another. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so if you want to follow along, we'll start off again in Matthew, chapter 2. Matthew is the first gospel, which is a historical narrative about the life of Jesus, written by someone who walked with him closely, Matthew, one of his disciples. We'll start off there, and where we catch the story, which you're, like I may have mentioned, you're probably familiar with, There was a group of wise men who looked into the stars, very intelligent. They were astronomers / astrologers, which is the same thing back then. And they saw cosmic signs pointing toward a divine king that was to be born. And they followed, they studied, their whole life's journey led them, and they were seeking to find out who this king was, and to actually experience that for themselves would have been the culmination of their life's work. So if you can imagine, if you pursue a PhD or multiple PhDs with a team, and you finally have the chance to see the fruition of all that you've worked for, and this is where we get to in this divine moment, the culmination of their journey to experience Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. This is what it says in the gospel there. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So really, a key takeaway here is that joy, and so as we see the wise men experiencing joy, is the natural consequence of experiencing Jesus for who he is, particularly those who are seeking Jesus, those who are seeking the mystery, the divine mystery. And when you experience Jesus for who he really is, as a seeker pursuing the truth, joy is the natural consequence. And that joy reverberates, just as we see it in this passage, in extravagant worship and in generosity and bowing down, joy in the presence of Jesus himself, and not just in the presence of Jesus, but in the pursuit, in the journey, often a difficult journey, there can be joy in that experience. However, Matthew doesn't stop there, does he? He doesn't end it right there. The journey continues, and it becomes a bleak one, a dark story very quickly. That's what we read in the next verse in chapter 2, verse 16. So let's keep reading. Then when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Verse 18. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. You know, you can imagine, I know many people don't feel comfortable or upset at the government or mourning the government mandates that have come from time to time, depending on where you are. But think about this government mandate. I mean, it is absolutely stunning. And it is beyond comprehension that a government mandate would mandate any boy under 2 to be killed, taken out. And so you talk about mourning. This is a level of mourning that many of us have yet to experience. Some of you may have experienced the death of loved ones, and you can in fact relate. But here, this is a quote from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, particularly verse 15. And so it's the same. So Matthew's drawing on that, and he's seeing it as a prophecy of this, what you might call messianic mosaic. It's one of the pieces that Jeremiah, using his prophetic perspective, if you remember what we've talked about in the last several weeks, where he's speaking to the people directly in front of him about their current situation, but he's also prophesying, predicting into the future, and it gives us a picture of what's happening in the circumstances surrounding Jesus's birth. And during this time, God's people had continually refused to listen to his word. Anytime God spoke his words through the prophets, they would just not listen. They would go do the opposite often. And so God's people, the people who were meant to be his, who were meant to listen to him, doing the opposite, suffered the consequences and severe consequences as King Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, the Babylonian Empire, came and destroyed Jerusalem. You might find that familiar to a story we read in Matthew 24, where Jerusalem and the temple itself was destroyed. So if you think about the horrible circumstances from which Jeremiah was speaking, they're very similar to the circumstances in many ways to to the birth of Jesus. And in that, we can understand perhaps how Jesus and those circumstances and what Jeremiah was talking about can apply to our circumstances today. And joy, we see here, is not something that is dependent on what's happening or our circumstances. In fact, it is a fruit. Joy is a fruit that God wants to grant in us no matter what our circumstances are. In fact, even in the midst of mourning, as we'll see here, joy can emerge. And we'll see that pattern again and again as we keep reading. But you might think of this, you might be able to see those similarities. The mourning that's happening this year, the mourning that happened during the time of Jesus, the mourning that happened during the time of Jeremiah. There's a pattern here. And so we can learn. There's wisdom, deep spiritual wisdom for us to glean from the scriptures. And one of the ways I think we can think about this pandemic, this 2020 pandemic, with retrospect to the biblical wisdom and the story, the biblical meta-narrative that we see in the scriptures here, is that this pandemic can be thought of as a time of exile, that we are exiled like God's people were exiled during that first temple period, that we are living isolated from what is familiar to us, isolated from people, even in some ways isolated in the ways that we had related to God. But here, even death, like the death is knocking at our doorstep, all these things are connections, but we need not let our joy be extinguished. You see, despite Jeremiah's warnings to God's people about destruction, death, destitution, deportation, disease, you put in your whatever bad thing that starts with the letter D that he had prophesied about. Despite all those things, God always gave his people, even as when they were rebellious, even though when they went their own way, he always gave them a reason to find joy. And that's the pattern of the biblical prophets. There's judgment and joy, and somehow they go together, even as God is telling them what the consequences of their sin is, the something that he didn't want them to experience. He always left a reason to have hope and a future joy that was promised if they turned to him and if they followed his words. There's that tension between judgment and joy often the references to future hope. So let me give you an example. So in this verse that Matthew is quoting and is referencing as this picture of what were the circumstances surrounding the birth of Christ, if you read the chapter itself, which is about sorrow, it's also full of passages about a future joy. Now let me just show you, for example. So if you want to turn in your Bible with me, you can if you have it open, but let me just give you a few examples there. Verse 4, he says this, "I will build you up again, and you, virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again, you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with the joyful." Let's take a look at verse 12, chapter 31, Jeremiah 31, 12. "They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord, the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, the young and the flock and the herds. They will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more." Some of you might want to take that promise for provision, particularly those of you who have been struggling with understanding and trusting for God's position or provision in a time of difficulty. This is a good one. Now, you might not want an actual goat or flocks in your lawn, but you get the illustration. It's the same idea that God's provision, the joy, is there set before them even in the midst of what they're experiencing. Look at verse 13, the next verse. Jeremiah says this, "Then the young," through what God is promising his people, "the young women will dance and be glad, young men and old." So there's no one excluded from these promises. Young, old, medium, everyone in between. "I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow." And then we see these promises in a spiritual nature and even in the life of the disciples fulfilled in Jesus himself. When Jesus comes, when the Advent comes, when the kingdom of heaven comes, there is a joy that is supernatural, that is divine, that impacts every single person, particularly those seeking God and aligning themselves with the kingdom of God, that is pervasive and supersedes any kind of circumstantial pain and mourning that that is happening. There's a joy that the disciples and those who follow and experience Jesus for who he is, experience in the walk with Jesus himself. Not that it made things easier, but there is this fullness of joy that we see coming, and coming in part at his first advent. Now remember, we celebrate Advent, and we're living in the end times between the first advent, and there's going to be a second advent when Jesus comes again. And the fullness of what Jesus has to offer will not be fully realized until that second coming. And so now we live in that time where there is that tension between judgment and hope, or where there's the kingdom not here and the kingdom here. It's the now and the not yet of the kingdom. And so we see this picture in Jeremiah itself that he speaks about. So in this chapter, the Lord also causes people not only to a future joy, which is the promise for all followers of Jesus, that there is an eternity of joy with one another and with him in heaven, but he actually calls them to joy in the moment. Look at the verse 7. He says, "This is what the Lord says, sing with joy for Jacob, shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, the Lord save your people, the remnant of Israel." I believe if we truly understood the significance of what this is talking about, we would experience, and as we do, as we receive greater revelation of the salvation that's offered, there is tremendous amounts of joy of what Jesus has actually saved us from an eternity of damnation, from an eternity apart from him, from an eternity of isolation, from an eternity of mourning. This is the kind of salvation that Jesus offers everyone, and is something we can enjoy, rejoice in here and now and today. This is a salvation that not only is to God's people, or who is referred to as Israel here often throughout Scripture, but for all nations, for all people groups. God preserved a remnant and gave birth to Jesus and made him a blessing to the nations, and we, as those who pursue and seek Jesus, can experience and tap into the joy that Jesus has for each and every one of us. And those who follow Jesus know, and who are experiencing his kingdom, know that there is a joyful endurance that is given to those. It's a special grace from God. It is a gift. It is a fruit that is born for those who remain close to Jesus, even though their lives experience mourning. They experience death in the midst of all of those. You see, for those who walk with Jesus, there is a promise of joy in every sorrow. This is the pattern in the prophets. This is the pattern that we see in Jesus. It is the pattern of the early disciples, and it is the pattern for us as well. In every sorrow, there is a promise of joy for those who walk with Jesus. Now, all of these promises, all of these experiences of joy that we're talking about, we see in the Scriptures, they're dependent on the presence of Jesus in the lives of those who desire to see joy. It's a byproduct. Now, I'll give you an example. I had a conversation with a friend of mine I hadn't spoken to maybe a year or so. It was a friend of mine from South America. And he recently, because since COVID hit back in, I think it was March, I think it got really bad in his country there in South America in April, his father died. And he had two friends who were pastors who also died. And as he shared this with me, you could see the pain and the sorrow in his heart. I mean, he started, we were on doing a FaceTime call, and you could see the tears in his eyes as he described the loss of his friend, the impact it had on his wife and family. But in the midst of it, it was very obvious and evident. He didn't even have to say anything, that there was a joyful endurance that kept him going and kept him sharing what God had given him and the good news of Jesus with those around him. And that's what he's doing as he's church planting and working within the social networks that he has and continuing the call that God has on his life. So yes, there is deep sorrow and mourning, but yet at the same time, there is a joy that runs like an operating system beneath his life that is sustaining him for what God's calling him to do. So, question, as we get closer to the end, what does the joy of Jesus look for us today? What does it look like in our circumstances in 2020 here in the United States or here in the Conshohocken area? Well, one thing we remember, as we talked about, is that joy is the natural consequence for people who experienced Jesus for who he is, particularly those who were seeking him. And we see that that joy is not dependent on the consequences, but in fact, sometimes there is a special grace that God gives his people when things are particularly difficult to experience what God would offer all those who would turn to him and follow him. Now, in a time of COVID-19, lockdowns, everything else going on, we can get a clue to what the key is based on the scripture we looked at last week. And I want to show you that. The reference is from Matthew 24. This is what Jesus said when he was speaking about the end times, but using the prophetic perspective. He says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Interesting. So what Jesus is saying here, heaven and earth, those are the circumstances. Those are probably some of the most permanent circumstances that we consider, like the existence of the earth, have the heavens. But he says those things, even those circumstances are going to change. But my words, the words of Jesus, are even more stabilizing and true than the earth itself and the heavens and the earth. Now, interestingly, Jeremiah himself highlights this very theme as I discovered, and I've been really enjoying reading through the book of Jeremiah this past month, but I found a scripture that had just resonated with me, brought me a lot of joy as I read it, because it really, I think, gets to the heart of what Jesus is saying here, but also to the secret of Jeremiah's ability to remain joyful in the midst of his own isolation, persecution, difficulty. Jeremiah was thrown into a well. He was thrown into jail. He was mistreated again and again, misunderstood. Nobody listened to him. I mean, it's not anything that I think any of us would want to experience. But despite all that, here's what he said during his ministry. In chapter 15, he said this. Check this out. He said, "When your words came, I ate them." Interesting illustration. He said, "They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty." See, here's the big idea. The Word of God, which is mysteriously somehow Jesus himself, is our joy in times of distress. The Word of God is our joy. As we eat God's Word, consume his Word in times that are most trying and difficult. Now, interesting part of the scripture, that idea of eating is kind of interesting, that you would actually take God's Word and eat it. Interestingly enough, you might be reminded, I'm reminded of when Jesus was in the wilderness, which is known as a place of death and destruction, where the devil existed and evil existed in the wilderness. When the devil tempted him, one of the things that Jesus said, he used scripture to respond to the devil, and he said, "Man doesn't live by bread alone, which we eat, but by the very words that proceed from the mouth of God." Interesting is that somehow ingesting God's word, now it's fueled by the Spirit, by ingesting the word of God, it produces the fruit of joy in our lives. Now this seems like a mystery, but somehow, just as food will produce physical energy, God designed his word in our lives to produce spiritual energy. One of the ways that looks, or it's called a fruit, is the fruit of joy in our lives. And contrary to what many people think, now I'm not saying that the purpose of reading the scripture or reading God's word is to feel good. That's not the purpose. However, you'll often discover if you listen to God's word, you will feel better as a result. Although that's not the primary purpose. You may discover if you spend some time in a Bible study or reading the Bible yourself or listening to a sermon, the reason is because God designed his word. One of the byproducts of ingesting and eating God's word is joy. For some reason, God designed it that way, because there is power and there is a connection between Jesus himself and the word of God. Jesus is known as the word of God. Now, I do have to say that for this year, for me, the one thing that has kept me more anchored and more joyful in 2020 has been my experience in God's word. God's word has come to life even more so than it ever has. Now, I'm not just saying that because I'm a pastor. This is something for all that any person could experience. And I just encourage you just to try it yourself. But in my devotional times, I see God consistently speaking to me. I see patterns emerging. I see when God gives me I read something very specific that week, that later in the day or even that week or later in the month, that someone is dealing with that very same issue. When I'm in a Bible study, one of my biggest delights when we do these discovery Bible studies is seeing how God, through his word, is speaking very directly to each and every single person. I mean, it is incredible the power that God's word can have in people's lives. And one of the things it does is it helps me filter the news. I'm seeing connections between what we're seeing in the news, the circumstances of 2020, and in the scripture again and again and again. And there is so much hope and joy as I feel and experience and see God speaking to me how to handle that is. And see, God wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to us every day, like daily bread. It is our bread. And if we're not consuming that bread, we will not be healthy. We will be spiritually sick. And one of the symptoms of spiritual sickness is a lack of joy. Now, you might be thinking, you know, I've tried reading the Bible and it doesn't do anything. Well, in some ways, it depends on what you mean by that. I mean, if you've really tried reading the Bible. But in some ways, saying I tried reading the Bible a couple times and it didn't help is kind of like saying, you know, I've eaten vegetables and I didn't feel any better after I ate them. In fact, they tasted kind of like eating grass and I didn't like it. No, there's something to the sustained eating of God's word. If you're not doing that, if you're not eating good food, if you're not eating your vegetables regularly, you're going to eventually feel it, and it's not going to feel good. Your body will start to give out on you. In the same way, if you're not fueling your body with God and you're not fueling your soul with God's word, there will be a depletion of joy. We need to constantly, whether it's through listening to sermons or in our personal devotional lives or discussing with others or listening in any of the many multifaceted capacities in our digital age that we can receive God's word, there's going to be a consequence to that. Now, one of the things that I would encourage you to is when we think about reading the Bible, often as studious scholastic Americans, we think we're reading the Bible for information, or that we're trying to get more knowledge. But that's not the point. Like, reading the Bible for the purpose of getting knowledge or information is basically the same as going to the grocery store to buy food so that you can bring it home for your science project or for decorations in your house. You don't go to the grocery store for decorations or science projects most of the time. Now, can science projects be useful? Yes. Are there time and place for it? Yes. Can decorations be helpful? For sure. Absolutely. But that is not the primary purpose. You buy groceries. You go and buy food, and hopefully good food, like a pomegranate. I could really go for a pomegranate right now, so that you can ingest and enjoy and experience and live, so they can give you energy for life. In the same way as it is with God's word. God's word is meant to be an interactive, dynamic, joyful relationship with Jesus, in which we're engaging, we're listening, we're hearing, and we're responding, and it's mixed in with our prayer life and how the Spirit of God moves, and it produces the fruit of joy for those who are consistently walking and listening to God's word. It is, yeah, is it sometimes a discipline? Yes. Is it sometimes a great delight and I'm feel like I'm getting closer to the heavenly realms? Yes, I've experienced that too. But if you think about it as a sense of spiritual nourishment for your soul, the byproduct over the course of time is strength and energy, so that when you go through those difficult times, if you don't eat and you try to go for run a marathon, you're not going to get very far. But if you have nourished your soul and you have prepared, then if you're going to run that marathon, you'll be able to do well and you'll be able to sustain your body for the long haul. God's word is really the fuel for the Spirit of God. And you also, part of this, we don't have time to get into all the scriptures, but it's the Spirit of God that brings to life, that is the fire that activates God's word in our soul in order to experience it more. In the face of his death, Jesus himself said this. I'm going to close with this last scripture. Verse 10, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Somehow we experience the complete joy that Jesus has to offer us as we respond, as we keep his commands in our lives. This is the path to joy that Jesus clearly articulated for his disciples, and it is for us as well. Jeremiah's joy was the future hope, the advent of Jesus, and the very words that he spoke to him, even in the moment. Jesus was the joy of the Magi, the three wise men, or however many wise men there were. He was the joy of Jeremiah and all of the prophets. He was the joy of the shepherds. Jesus was the joy of the angels, and Jesus is our joy today. I would encourage you this week to hold on, to keep the commands of God, to keep the word of God close to your heart, to enjoy, to ingest, and to help you understand and live into the reality of God's kingdom and the joy that he offers to each of us. Let's pray, and what we're going to do now is take a moment of silence in order to digest and to meditate on what God has just said to us. Jesus, we thank you for your very good and precious words, which bring joy to our lives. We thank you that you've come to save us, to rescue us, but to do so in a way that brings us joy, that you offer joy to us for eternity and joy to each of us right now. And I ask, God, you would release joy right now to everyone who is listening to these words, that there would be a release of joy.